We shall return back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 31. And I'll read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll jump over to verse 11 and continue through to 29. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me, and you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. Now I just want to jump down to verse 11. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brothers with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good or bad. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, Be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good or bad. May God add his richest blessings to this reading of this portion of his holy, infallible truth. Now, as we've been coming through the book of Genesis, and as we've been looking the last couple of times with respect to Jacob, and remember, Jacob is one of those that you find over in Hebrews 11 that is cited for his faith. By faith, Jacob leaned upon his staff and blessed, you know, his children and so forth. And we look at this and we see, as we had mentioned previously, that Jacob was a man who was basically trying to live by his wits. We haven't come to that portion yet in Genesis where we find that Jacob has really what you would speak of the beginning of his conversion. Now I say the beginning of his conversion because I know that in our society and in churches today, conversion is also oftentimes stated as though, you know, once converted, always converted. Now, that's not the case with respect to conversion. Conversion is a lifelong process. We are continually being converted. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Justification's a one-time thing. Justification takes place when God enters into our hearts by the power of the Spirit, you see, and turns us toward Him. But conversion, we are continually being converted because we continually need to come to God in repentance. We understand that. We look at what the scriptures are teaching, and when we come into Genesis, it's interesting because sometimes we look at these accounts given us, and I hesitate ever to call Genesis the stories in Genesis. If I'm going to say it, I'm going to say they're not just stories, they're actual history. These are events that take place in the lives of these people with whom God has been pleased to disclose to us His covenant mercies. And when we look at this, we're looking at Genesis and we're seeing certain things. For an example, you go back over to Romans 8. And Romans 8, I know you're all familiar with Romans 8, but the last several verses in Romans 8 are this. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be confronted to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among brothers. Moreover, whom He predestined, those He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now, Jacob, we find within these pages that we've covered so far with regards to the accounts concerning him, Jacob was struggling with himself. His desire for Rachel, we know, brought him Leah and Rachel. And it also brought him 20 years of service to Laban. 7 for Leah, 7 for Rachel, and then 6 more after that to basically feed the flocks of Jacob and to build up his own herd, as we see within this particular chapter. It also gave him a household that was full of turmoil, as Rachel and Leah each sought Jacob's affection, and that they were pitted, their sisters were pitted against one another. Genesis 29 and verses 31 through 35 is a rather sad commentary on Jacob's household. We read this: when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Leah's sadness was deep after the birth of her first son, firstborn son, Reuben. And she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." And after the birth of her second son, Simeon, she said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And after the third birth of Levi, her third son, she said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons." And you can see basically the sadness in the heart of Leah. She loved Jacob, but it was unrequited love. And, excuse me, while Leah loved Jacob very deeply, Jacob loved Rachel. Rachel also was deeply distressed, for she bore Jacob no children. Excuse me. She sought a remedy for this by giving her maid Bilhah as a wife to Jacob. And later Leah, after she stopped bearing, gave her maid Zilpah to Jacob. Boy, look at this, and boy, I'll tell you, It's a struggle. It's a struggle. Now, we know today, you know, we have all kinds of difficulties in marriages throughout us as a culture. We find that there's all kinds of strange arrangements. There's all sometimes, excuse me, it's almost sad to think that in today's world, in our culture, that we are now where half of the children are born out of wedlock. Half of the children are born out of a marriage relationship. That's almost unreal. Now, I recognize I'm old-fashioned. At least I'm old. But it's shocking what has transpired within, I'd say, my lifespan. I mean, in the 50s and the 60s, and these were the areas in which I was growing up as a teenager and I began to see things. But families were together. If a person, I can remember in my little community in which I lived in, if a person got a divorce, that was, boy, I'll tell you, everybody was shocked by that. It just wasn't done, wasn't to be done. If a young woman became pregnant during her high school years, that was a shockeroo. Fact of the matter is, they weren't allowed to return to the school until after the baby was born, and even then sometimes they were unable to. And generally speaking, if a young woman became pregnant in those years, unmarried, the man was not left off the hook he either would marry her, and if he didn't marry her, he would be subject to paying child support. Now look at child support today. Generally speaking, man gets off the hook, he's off the hook. We pay the child support, you and I, through our tax monies, you see. Well, here's a family that's at least they're responsible enough. Jacob's responsible for now. He's responsible for Leah, for Rachel, for Zilpah, and for Bilhah. Four women. No wonder he's running out of money. And that's what's happening, you see. He's laboring for Laban. And Rachel and Leah begin to see this. And as we've read here, you see, Rachel and Leah answered him and said, "Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us." Yes, he sold us. He sold them to Jacob. 7 years of labor for Leah, 7 more for Rachel. "And also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it." Well, what God has said to him is, "Now, Jacob, you've been way too long in this land." He says, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." Now, when we look through these events, we think we see the deceit that went on with Jacob. We see the difficulties that Jacob has with Laban. Laban changed his wages 10 times and more and so forth. We see the difficulties that were within his, whatever you want to call it, the marriage relationship. With all the difficulties that caused. We see the difficulties between the two sisters and so forth. And we say, boy, what a mess. What a mess. And it was a terrible mess. But you know something? God is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. How many times do you read that refrain within the scriptures? You come through the Old Testament, you come through the prophets, you come through the New Testament. Remember, Jesus said, well, God's not the God of the dead. God's the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we think sometimes, how can God look at such a mess as this? And how can we, as Lord's people coming through these pages, we want to say, oh, Jacob, what a road. Jacob, he's, don't want him for a neighbor. And that's true to where we've come so far, you see. But look what's taking place here. "Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob went, and he sent, and he called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and he said to them, I see your father's countenance not favorable toward me before, but the God of my father has been with me." And we see the turning point start to come upon Jacob. God God of my father has been with me. And you come even with with Leah and Rachel. They begin to see. They begin to realize that God is with them. Through all this struggle, through all this turmoil, through this whole mess. You know, in our living, we go through some struggles sometimes. All families have difficulties from time to time. But you know something? God is with us in all of our troubles. God is indeed determined in his determination to save his people. We find in these passages of chapters 29, 30, 31, the sanctifying power of God's word. The promised blessing was given to Jacob. It was this: and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's determined determination will not be thwarted, and it cannot be. This was the promise to Abraham. And what do we find thus far? Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. Ishmael was sent away. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob the younger received the promise. Esau did not. Jacob, through Leah and Rachel and their maids, Bildah and Zilpah, gave 12 sons to Jacob. And all of the sons of Jacob were members of the covenant. They were sons of the covenant, sanctified through the word of promise. God's working all things together for their good, sanctifying them through his word, yes, sanctifying them, setting them apart for his use and for his purpose and for his glorification. And by his grace and his faithfulness, bringing his saving and sanctifying word to bear upon their living. None of the sons of Jacob are numbered among the reprobate. To this point, while Jacob is yet with Laban, 11 sons were born. And yes, they were born in the midst of envy and of jealousy and in a household full of trouble and sin and deceit. But let not your minds focus on the sin and deceitfulness, because we recognize there are troubles aplenty in every family. Rather, fix your eyes upon the grace and the mercy of God, for there is forgiveness with him who has placed our sins upon his promised Son, who has nailed them to the cross in his own body. Yes, Leah was greatly troubled, unloved by her husband, greatly distressed, but even in her sadness and turmoil, the promise of God to Jacob, her husband, was much in her mind. For at the births of Reuben and Simeon and Naphtali, her mind or excuse me, you'll find her praising Jehovah, that is the Lord, Jehovah, the name of the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. God applying his sanctifying word, overcoming her sin and the sins of the household, and the gift of faith is expressed in her praise, for the promise became flesh in her children's birth, and she praised God for it. God was with Rachel through her troubles and wrestlings and envy and jealousy. Then God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another. And Jacob was tried severely by the Lord. How many times through the course of serving Laban did he feel that the hand of the Lord was against him? We don't know. How many prayers of deliverance had he offered up? Surely he felt his troubles. The 10 times that Laban changed his wages, the fact that he was never received, basically, as a real member of Laban's household. The animosity that Laban's sons showed toward him. This is the way chapter 31 begins, remember. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has required all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and it was not favorable toward him as before. Jacob knew he was wrong in remaining so long with Laban. Read that, chapter 30, verses 29 and 30. You know how I have served you, and how our livestock has, and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now, when shall I provide for my own house? And Jacob, after exhausting all his wits and all his wisdom, still did not know what to do. But we read, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to your land, to your fathers, to your family, and I will be with you. Jacob was still seeking by his wits. He sneaks away from Laban. When after 3 days Laban received word that Jacob had fled, he pursued after him, overtaking him after 7 days' journey. His thoughts and intents toward Jacob were not good. Not at all. But in his watchful care over Jacob, God came to Laban in a dream, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good or bad. In other words, keep your hands off Jacob. The only good that any man can speak is the word from God in its saving and sanctifying power. And that is what all of us need. Every one of us. We need to know Emmanuel in the full sense of that word. We need to know day by day, moment by moment, God is with us. We need to know that God is determined in his determination to save all of those who have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. We need to know that the basic task of the church is to take the gospel and proclaim it to the world, because we know that determination of God to save his people. I know it sounds strange to us in our generation, because we hear all of this hype, what I would call evangelistic hype sometimes, as to, well, we're going to take this and we're going to go out and save men. No, we're not going to take this word and go out and save men. When that's not the task of the church. The task of the church is to proclaim the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to go forth and bring this message to the world, to men and women, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, to tell them of a God of all creation, and to tell them that what they need, more than they need bread and butter, and more than they need an automobile or a house or clothing on their backs, more than they need a wife or their children, they need the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that can supply what they really need, which is the comfort and peace of the one true God. In Psalm 130, we read, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is with you forgiveness, that you may be feared." And when we look at these pages and we look at them and what we find within the scriptures, you know, Jesus says in John chapter 17, verses 6 through 10, he says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word." Now he's speaking here, of course, of his disciples, his apostles. "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and I have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Now, it's an interesting passage, you see. And it's followed up as we come through and we see some of these disciples who've gone forth and proclaiming the word of God. "But you," says Peter, chapter 2, 1 Peter 9 and 10, "but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And further in that same book, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Yes, Jacob, Leah, Rachel, the 12 sons. These are men and women who are under the care of God, whom God is determined in his determination that they will be drawn to him by grace through faith. And of course, they were. For that's what we read throughout the pages of the Old Testament and into the New. And congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is with us. That's the name of our Savior, Emmanuel. God with us, and he shall be called Jesus because he has come to save his people from their sins. That's the beauty of holiness. Amen. Let us look to the Lord. Our blessed God and our Father, we give you our thanks for the wonderful, wonderful messages that come to us out of the pages of the Old and New Testaments. This is gospel. This, our Father, is your guiding hand for us. And we praise you for all your goodness and grace. And we are so thankful, Lord, that you don't mark our iniquities, for if you did, we could not stand. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared, that we may come to you with reverence and respect, and with love, and with great desire to please you through coming before you in humility and with repentance and with that desire to serve you throughout all of our days. Hear us, we ask, as we call you upon you through Jesus, who is together with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.